This lesson is from the course Defending Our Hope, An Introduction to Christian Apologetics, taught by Dr. Camden Busey.
How can we as Christians find our way in a world full of different views and ideas that clash with each other? In this lesson, we will consider the concept of worldview, exploring how our fundamental understanding of reality shapes every aspect of our lives. We're going to examine the biblical foundation for a Christian worldview, centered on the supremacy of Christ, and then we're going to contrast it with other philosophical approaches. And as we traverse the realms of metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics, don't worry, we're going to explain it in basic terms. We're going to uncover the profound implications of viewing the world according to Christ. That's an important phrase, according to Christ. We will explore how the spectacles of Scripture, as John Calvin aptly described them, provide clarity in a world often obscured by competing philosophies. So my aim is to equip you with a robust framework for engaging with difficult and different worldviews, defending your faith, and living out the transformative hope of the gospel. So as we begin, prepare to challenge your thinking and deepen your understanding of what it truly means to see the world through the lens of Christian faith. One of the first things we need to recognize in apologetics is that people hold diverse worldviews. Engaging with them and conveying the truth of the Bible becomes challenging when they approach life from entirely different vantage points. Their perspectives are shaped by this world rather than being guided by the Spirit of God. Philosophy and apologetics are related, and it's important to acknowledge the role of philosophy when it comes to defending the faith. Now, some people mistakenly assume that apologetics is purely a philosophical activity. That certainly is not the case. Nevertheless, philosophy can be a helpful tool as we encounter opposition to the truth of the gospel. While the two are not identical, philosophy is germane to the field of apologetics because philosophy seeks to address many of the same questions pertinent to the faith. The word philosophy originates from two Greek terms, philos, meaning love, and sophia, meaning wisdom. At its core, philosophy is a love of wisdom. However, over time, it has evolved into a distinct field of study. Philosophy entails critical examination aimed at uncovering fundamental concepts and principles in any subject matter that one chooses to explore. So we could speak of the philosophy of science. We can speak of a head coach's philosophy of football defense, or even of a pastor's philosophy of ministry. But with respect to the formal academic study of philosophy, there are several branches within the discipline. First, there is metaphysics, which is the study of reality, contemplating what exists beyond the physical world. It seeks to comprehend the fundamental aspects of existence, where things come from, how they operate, and their inherent meaning. Metaphysics examines broad themes such as the nature of reality, the concept of time, the relationship between body and mind, and between objects and their properties, causation, and so much more. Under the umbrella of metaphysics, we find subfields including cosmology, which investigates the world as a whole, and ontology, which focuses on the study of being. Another distinct yet interconnected branch of philosophy is epistemology, which focuses on the study of knowledge itself. Epistemology explores the nature and extent of knowledge, examining concepts such as the relationship between truth, belief, and justification. It's important to note that in this context, justification refers to the validation or support for truth claims, rather than, as we usually use it, as a theological concept of justification by grace through faith, or being made right with God. Here we're talking about the justification for truth claims. Epistemology, then, addresses profound questions such as, can we truly know anything? Does objective truth exist, or is it only a matter of subjective concerns? Is truth subjective, just varying from person to person? But epistemology also probes the ways that we acquire knowledge. Is knowledge possible? And if so, can it be shared among and between individuals? These are the fundamental aspects explored within the realm of epistemology. But ethics is yet another branch of philosophy. Ethics centers primarily on the question of how to live in the best possible way. But it also explores the secondary question of whether such a question can be answered definitively. Ethics revolves around our conduct and examines the concepts of right and wrong. It considers the study of moral principles, as well as whether there are objective standards of what is right and what is wrong. Within the realm of philosophy, there are several other branches, although they often fall under the umbrella of the main three that we just discussed. But one such branch is logic, which involves the study of the principles of sound reasoning. Aesthetics is another area, which focuses on beauty, on art, and the appreciation of sensory and emotional values. And sometimes aesthetics is considered a subset of ethics. But additionally, there's a political philosophy we could discuss, which examines various theories and systems of governance. These branches all represent specialized areas of study within the larger discipline of philosophy. But in summary, while philosophy encompasses a broad range of topics, its core revolves around metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. These three branches are undeniably relevant to biblical concerns. Now, examining these philosophical branches, again, metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics, we can discern what the Bible says about these things. And the Bible actively engages with these issues. It's not silent. It says a lot about metaphysics, ethics, and epistemology. It addresses questions pertaining to existence, what lies beyond, and what constitutes its foundations. Scripture has much to say about metaphysics. Likewise, epistemology, the study of knowledge and truth, is a core biblical concern. The Bible explores how we can attain knowledge and verifies the concept of truth. Additionally, ethics, the study of how to live and discerning right from wrong, is unquestionably a biblical subject. The Bible offers guidance on what it means to lead a meaningful life and provides insights into moral principles. Ethical questions are inextricably woven into the biblical narrative. Now, if we hold the belief that the Bible is the ultimate authority for all matters of faith and practice, as Christians should, then we're not free to adopt philosophical positions based on our own personal preferences. The answers to these questions are not arbitrary. Scripture guides us in how we should understand and address these various disciplines, as well as their associated questions. The Lord Himself compels us to align our answers with the teachings and principles that He has revealed. Furthermore, we should recognize that these disciplines, again, metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics, they're all interconnected. The answers that we provide regarding the fundamental nature of reality, for instance, will inevitably shape our understanding of how we ought to live in this world. Therefore, the conclusions that we draw regarding the nature of reality and knowledge directly influence our understanding of the proper way to conduct ourselves in life. The interconnectedness of these disciplines underscores the significance of addressing them collectively, recognizing their interaction and their impact on how we perceive and understand the world. People do not always engage in critical thinking, though. And as a result, their beliefs in one area might actually contradict their beliefs in another. These inconsistencies can sometimes be opportunities for us as apologists, and we will explore them further later on in the course. But right now, at this point, I want to emphasize that even though it may be inconsistent, individuals possess an overarching worldview. That is, a lens through which they perceive and interpret the world around them. This worldview shapes their thinking and influences how they approach various aspects of life. At its core, philosophy should form a cohesive and interconnected whole. When engaging with those who hold different beliefs, we must recognize that their convictions in one area inevitably influence their perspectives in others. Similarly, our faith in Jesus Christ should not be compartmentalized, but should permeate every facet of our philosophy and shape our entire worldview. But while these profound philosophical questions may not explicitly surface in all of our daily routines, their impact on our lives is undeniable. Though deep thinkers who ponder these matters regularly may seem rare or even eccentric to some, the truth is that everyone, whether they realize it or not, operates based on fundamental beliefs that shape their outlook on life. These core convictions influence how we interpret our experience. They influence how we make decisions and how we interact with the world around us, even if we cannot always articulate them clearly. So by understanding the interconnected nature of our beliefs and recognizing their far-reaching influence, we can develop a more consistent and powerful Christian worldview. This awareness not only strengthens our own faith, but also equips us to engage more effectively with those who hold different perspectives, ultimately allowing us to present the gospel in a more compelling and holistic manner. Now, the term worldview is often used without much specificity, and it has really become quite common in Christian circles, certainly in Reformed circles, though it is most prevalent in the neo-Calvinist tradition. People have used the term to convey many different things, and not everyone who uses the word knows what they mean by it. But for our purposes, we will define a worldview as a comprehensive framework that individuals possess, whether consciously or unconsciously, to understand and navigate reality. So a worldview shapes how people interact with others, how they approach their work, how they observe the world around them, and even how they assimilate new knowledge. At its core, a worldview comprises fundamental commitments and beliefs about the nature of reality and our place within it. It influences how we interpret our experiences and how we make sense of reality. And every individual holds a worldview. Again, as I mentioned, whether consciously acknowledged or not. The German term for worldview is Weltanschauung, which encapsulates the idea that our minds are committed to a specific perspective when we observe the world. It highlights the fact that we're not neutral observers, but approach new encounters with pre-existing beliefs and with deep-seated commitments. And understanding the concept of worldview here emphasizes the importance of recognizing the influence it has on our perceptions and interpretations of the world around us. Now, some critics associate worldview thinking with the intellectual shifts of the Enlightenment, suggesting it is an unhelpful byproduct of that era. But it's important, however, to differentiate between the general notion of a worldview and Immanuel Kant's concept of the critical subject. Kant was the premier Enlightenment philosopher. He proposed that the human mind is not merely a passive recipient of sensory data, but actively imposes innate categories, such as time, space, and causality, upon the phenomena it encounters. This mental framework transforms what would otherwise be an incoherent influx of sensory experiences into a structured reality. So to put it simply, according to Kant and the Enlightenment tradition, the human mind provides the meaning to the world that it encounters. That is not what the Bible teaches. God provides meaning to the world. Moreover, we believe that we ought to view the world as God does, yet as creatures, but as God does, and we must interpret the world according to His view of it, insofar as we are able to do so as creatures made in His image. This is what it means to think God's thoughts after Him, or to have a Christian worldview. By recognizing the existence of such an overarching perspective, we can better comprehend the context in which people's beliefs and perspectives are formed. This understanding lays the groundwork for uncovering the inconsistencies within their thinking, which we will explore in later discussions. A biblical worldview entails the belief that we are created by God and exist in a profound relationship with Him. It recognizes God as the creator of the world and acknowledges His presence in all aspects of life, revealing Himself through the created order. This biblical worldview perceives all of life as lived in connection to our covenant Lord. However, we must recognize that not everyone shares this perspective, of course. Different individuals hold varying foundational beliefs about the world and our role within it. Another worldview that contrasts with a biblical perspective is one that believes in the notion of life arising from a series of random events and chemical interactions. According to this worldview, intelligent life, including human beings, emerged over millions of years through a chain reaction, a natural chain reaction. From this viewpoint, the world is perceived as an ordered system that originated from chaos, devoid of any spiritual aspect. This alternative worldview offers a different understanding of the origins and nature of existence. So when we adopt a particular worldview, it significantly influences how we approach ethical dilemmas or questions of knowledge. Depending on whether we believe in a created world or one shaped by random occurrences, our perspectives on ethics and epistemology will differ greatly. These worldviews then manifest in various ways, shaping our beliefs and our perspectives about the world. Regardless of whether individuals consciously engage in critical thinking about these matters, whether they know or not what their worldview is, they still approach the world with underlying fundamental commitments. It's inescapable. Even if they've not actively reflected upon their existence or consciously shaped their worldview critically, people possess a particular perspective through which they view the world. This worldview may not be explicitly expressed, might not even be well formed, and they may even struggle to articulate it to others. Nevertheless, they perceive the world differently from someone who has experienced redemption through Jesus Christ. There are essentially two ways of living, one that aligns with the path of righteousness and another that diverges from it. Philippians 3, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. In essence, there are two fundamental modes of existence in this world, one that is in accordance with Christ and one that is not. Christians embrace a biblical worldview, although inconsistencies may still exist due to our ongoing struggle with sin. On the other hand, unbelievers also possess a fundamental worldview, characterized by autonomy rather than a covenant relationship with the Lord. Instead of recognizing their dependence on God as the Creator, Sustainer, and Covenant Lord, those who reject belief in God adopt an autonomous worldview. Now, to break it down further, autonomous can be understood as self-law, where individuals perceive themselves as the center of the world and conduct their actions according to self-interest. Their reality, so they speak and so they say, revolves around their own desires and ambitions. Now, one thing I appreciate about the Reformed tradition is its practice of getting to the root of an issue. It can be likened to gardening, where dealing with an unruly plant or removing weeds leaf by leaf can be frustrating and never-ending. Without getting to the core, down to the roots, we will constantly face recurring problems. The weeds are going to keep coming back. Well, similarly, when it comes to understanding opposing worldviews, if we only focus on surface-level aspects and fail to consider the underlying core, or the root, which is essentially idolatry and rebellion, we will continue to encounter various manifestations and challenges. But by identifying and engaging with the core beliefs and values that underpin different worldviews, we can effectively grapple with the fundamental challenges and find meaningful solutions. We encounter this root issue toward the beginning. Reflect for a moment on the narrative of the Garden of Eden and how sin entered the world. When the serpent approached Eve, he cunningly asked, "Did God really say?" That's Genesis 3:1. Now, his intention was not simply to label God as a liar, but rather to entice Eve to assume the role of a judge, an arbiter of truth. Eve's initial transgression occurred even before she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She sinned by elevating herself to the position of a judge of right and wrong, and lowering God from his rightful place. In this act of autonomy, she assumed the authority to evaluate and determine the truthfulness of God's word versus the serpent's claims. Thus, there was a sin of worldview, a sin of asserting autonomy, even prior to eating the physical forbidden fruit. We are not advocating for blind faith, but we are not fideists. Our approach involves a thorough perspective that upholds God's sovereignty and lordship, rather than placing ourselves above Scripture as the ultimate arbiters of truth. Eve's shift in worldview was significant, moving from a stance of covenantal dependence and submission to one of autonomy and self-determination. The narrative of Eve's first sin serves as an example, reminding us of the consequences of replacing the covenant Lord with ourselves. So while we reject blind faith and uphold God's sovereignty, we must also recognize that our Christian walk requires active engagement with the world around us. This engagement often involves confronting opposing worldviews and philosophies that challenge our beliefs. And as we move from understanding the consequences of autonomous thinking to living out our faith actively, we must consider how to navigate these intellectual and spiritual challenges. The Apostle Paul provides crucial guidance on this matter, helping us to develop a Christ-centered approach to philosophy and worldview. As Christians, how should we navigate encounters with opposing worldviews or theories that rival the Word of God? Well, to answer that question, we may turn to Paul's exhortation in Colossians 2. He warns us against being captivated or taken captive by empty and deceitful philosophies. He writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." That is Colossians 2, 6-10. In particular, we are called to espouse a philosophy that is in accordance with Christ or according to Christ. In Greek, it's kata Christon. Such a worldview recognizes and submits to the lordship of Christ, and it is founded on our dependence on Him. There are two crucial aspects to this dependency. First, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is a distinct member of the Trinity, the same in substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He not only created the world, but He also sustains it. Second, our Christian worldview should also encompass an understanding of Christ's redemptive work in saving His people. By embracing this comprehensive view of Christ, we establish a Christian worldview that encompasses both His divine nature as well as His redemptive activity. Our understanding of reality must be anchored in the profound truth of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, yet who dramatically enters human history. This foundational concept encompasses two crucial and interrelated aspects: Christ's eternal existence, but also His historical work of redemption. Firstly, we must recognize that Jesus' identity as the Son of God transcends the boundaries of time and space. Before His incarnation and the name Jesus, He eternally existed as the Son within the Trinity. This eternal existence remains unchanged even after His incarnation, even after His death, according to His human nature, and His resurrection. But secondly, we need to grasp the astounding reality of God's supernatural intrusion into human history. The eternal and transcendent God enters our world of ordinary experience, and He does so in the person of Jesus. In the God-man, we witness the extraordinary meeting point of eternity and temporality. Through His life, His death, and His resurrection, God acts supernaturally in history, bringing about redemption and inaugurating a new era in His covenant relationship with His people. Now, this understanding of Christ as both eternal Son and messianic agent in history forms the cornerstone of our hope and the foundation of our faith. It reveals a God who is not content to remain separate from his creation, but who enters into it, who experiences it, and who transforms it from within, again, according to the incarnation of Jesus. Grasping these truths helps us appreciate the depth of God's love and the intricacy of his plan. It presents us with a Savior who is simultaneously transcendent in his divine nature and immanent in his engagement with human affairs because he has taken on human flesh. This comprehensive view of Christ shapes our entire worldview, informing how we understand God, how we understand ourselves, as well as the unfolding drama of redemptive history. To comprehend the practical implications of this worldview, we will turn our attention to the previous chapter. Let's go back to Colossians 1 and examine its significance in understanding a worldview that is according to Christ. Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. That passage, and specifically verse 15, declares that Christ is the image of the invisible God as well as the firstborn over all creation. Now, without exploring all the intricate theological details, this verse speaks to the eternal nature and identity of Christ. It highlights his role as the visible representation of the invisible God and affirms his preeminence over all creation. By grounding our worldview in this understanding of Christ's eternal identity, we recognize his divine authority and his supremacy. This forms the foundation of a worldview that aligns with Christ and then stands in stark contrast to philosophies that are influenced by human tradition or by what Paul says are the elemental principles of the world. Through Christ's eternal identity, we gain insight into what it truly means to interpret all of reality according to him. Christ is preeminent over all creation, not in the sense of his birth as a human being, but rather in his eternal identity as the Son of God. His position as the firstborn over all creation establishes his supreme authority. Then if we move on to verse 16 in Colossians 1, we discover that through Christ, all things were created. This reference is not limited to his humanity, but it also encompasses his role in creating everything in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were brought into existence through him and for him. He is the eternal God. These verses here in Colossians 1 shed light on what the Son of God has been doing for all eternity, if that verb tense even makes any sense, speaking of eternity. But in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity exists in a bond of mutual love. They have no need for anything outside of themselves. However, out of his boundless love and grace, God chose to create the world. And in doing so, he revealed the glorious nature of the Trinity through the things that have been made. The act of creation itself serves as a manifestation of the triune God's eternal love and his divine glory. And Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, embodies the image of the invisible God. He fully reflects the divine nature and encompasses the fullness of the Godhead. It's not a matter of God selecting an ordinary human being and exalting them to a higher status. Rather, Jesus existed eternally within the Trinity, and in his role as a servant, he revealed the Godhead. He remains in eternal existence as the Son of God, all throughout his earthly ministry and beyond, and it is through him also that the world was created. Now, if we move to verse 17, we learn that Jesus is before all things. This emphasizes his preeminence and eternal existence. He transcends time, and he precedes all created things, not as the first one who is created, that's the Arian heresy, but as the eternal God. Moreover, in him all things are held together. He is, we could say, the cohesive force that sustains the entire universe. The very fabric of creation finds its unity and coherence in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean for our worldview when we acknowledge that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is the creator and sustainer of all things? How does this differ from an unbelieving worldview that posits the world as a product of random cosmological accidents or eternal existence? Well, the implications are significant. If we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the creator and upholder of the universe, it profoundly shapes our understanding of right and wrong. Ethics become grounded in the unchanging character of God. What was considered wrong in the past remains wrong today. What was deemed right remains right, for the same Creator God continues to govern the world. This understanding challenges notions of moral relativism and highlights the enduring nature of objective morality, of righteousness. Furthermore, it transforms our perspective on ourselves and on our relationship with both the world and God. It compels us to consider what God desires from us and the demands he places upon us. This recognition profoundly shifts our outlook, positioning us in a wholly different relationship with the world and with God himself. Indeed, when we grasp the truth that the world is a creation sustained by the Son of God, it informs and shapes our entire worldview, our entire perspective. Our perception of reality, our values, and our purpose are fundamentally influenced by this foundational understanding. While Christ's role in creation is foundational to our worldview, his redemptive work is equally crucial in shaping our understanding of reality and our place within it. Verse 18 speaks of Jesus' redemptive historical function, highlighting that he's the head of the body, which is the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, with the purpose of being preeminent in all things. And then in verse 19, we learn that in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, all things are reconciled to himself, both on earth and in heaven. This reconciliation is achieved by the peacemaking power of his sacrificial death on the cross. Our Christian worldview not only encompasses who Jesus Christ is eternally, but also recognizes his redemptive work on our behalf. He died to redeem us from the consequences of sin and to reconcile all things to himself. His significance extends beyond the origins of the world, encompassing its present state both before and after the introduction of sin. Jesus Christ stands at the center of it all, holding supreme authority over every aspect, including epistemology and broader philosophy. Our Christian worldview, centered on Jesus Christ and his redemptive work, provides the foundation for understanding everything, all aspects of reality. However, to grasp fully and to apply this worldview, we need a clear lens through which to view the world. This brings us to an important concept that helps us bridge our understanding of Christ's supremacy with our practical interpretation of the world around us. John Calvin provides a helpful insight through his concept of the spectacles of Scripture. We need the Word of God to understand and interpret the world and our place within it correctly. But how do we cultivate a right view of looking at the world according to Christ? Calvin suggests that if you were to present a beautiful book to a bleary-eyed man and those with weak vision, they might recognize it as some form of writing, but they might struggle to decipher the words. However, with the aid of spectacles, they can see clearly in order to read and comprehend. In a similar manner, Scripture acts as spectacles for our minds, clarifying our fragmented understanding of God and dispelling our spiritual blindness. Scripture reveals the true nature of God and enables us to perceive Him clearly. Calvin highlights the power of Scripture to illuminate our understanding of God and the world. It serves as the corrective lens that brings clarity and coherence to our perception of reality. And by engaging with Scripture, we gain a clearer and more accurate view of God's character and His purpose for the world. However, this illumination is not merely a result of our own intellectual engagement with the text, because it's the Holy Spirit who plays a crucial role in this process, acting as our divine interpreter and guide. As we engage with Scripture, the Spirit works within us, enlightening our minds and renewing our wills to comprehend God's truth. To look at the world rightly, we must rely on the Spirit's guidance through Scripture, comprehending and interpreting the world around us according to God's truth. By wearing His spectacles, we protect ourselves from being led astray by worldly philosophies or empty deceit. Through the lens of Scripture, we gain a clear and accurate understanding of reality, seeing things as they truly are, according to Christ's perspective. This principle will underpin our interactions with other worldviews and with other belief systems. We approach these encounters while wearing the spectacles of Scripture. Don't take them off. We need to recognize that others do not possess the same perspective and do not see clearly. Dead in sin, their hearts are darkened, and they see things dimly and inaccurately. This autonomous worldview, which places human reasoning and desires at the center rather than God, manifests itself in various ways in our culture. By recognizing these manifestations, we can better understand the challenges that we face in defending our hope, and then we can more effectively engage with those who hold different perspectives. Here are some examples of how an autonomous worldview expresses itself in everyday life and in everyday thought. Moral relativism. Well, an individual might argue that there are no absolute moral standards, and that right and wrong are determined by personal preference or by cultural norms. For instance, they might say something like, "What's right for you might not be right for me," dismissing the idea of any objective moral truths. What's another worldview? Consumerism. This is the belief that happiness and fulfillment come primarily through material possessions and consumption, rather than through a relationship with God and by serving others. We often see in the world forms of scientism. This is the view that scientific inquiry is the only valid source of knowledge, dismissing religious or spiritual insights. For example, someone might say something like, "If it can't be proven in a lab, it's not real." What about individualism? This is prioritizing personal desires and goals above community or divine commands. This might manifest in statements like, "I don't need organized religion. I can be spiritual on my own terms." How about secular humanism, which is the belief that humanity can progress and solve all problems through reason, science, and technology alone, without need for divine intervention or guidance? If there's a problem in the world, just give us enough time and we'll figure it out. Hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasure as the highest good, often manifesting as a live-for-the-moment mentality that disregards eternal consequences. One form of this is captured in the motto, YOLO, you only live once. There's also existentialism. This is the belief that life has no inherent meaning and that individuals determine their own essence by creating their own purpose rather than receiving it from God. There are several different political ideologies, and people find and develop their worldview according to those. People believe that human systems of government or economics can create a utopia, or maybe even solve all of society's problems, without acknowledging the fallen nature of humanity or the need for divine redemption. And finally, and this isn't a comprehensive list, but we often also see forms of New Age spirituality, which is the belief that individuals can tap into divine power or become gods themselves, often expressed in phrases like, "the God within you," or things like, "you are the universe." Well, to view the world according to Christ is to see all things in their true light. It is a perspective that acknowledges the supremacy of God's revelation in Scripture over human wisdom and the philosophies of this age. This Christian worldview is not a mere intellectual exercise, but it's a comprehensive commitment of life and thought, seeking to conform to the image of Christ in every aspect. The biblical narrative, from creation to new creation, is the story within which we understand ourselves. It provides the meta-narrative that frames our understanding of metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. As such, our Christian worldview is neither compartmentalized nor segregated into unrelated spheres, but is an integrated vision of life that encompasses every moment and aspect of our existence. And so as you go out and engage with diverse worldviews, do so with humility, but also with conviction, recognizing that your ultimate allegiance is to Christ. We are called to be apologists, not merely of an abstract faith, but of a living Lord who has revealed himself in history and in Scripture. The defense of our hope, therefore, is always a testimony to the transformative power of the gospel, which is the wisdom of Christ and the power of God unto salvation. The challenge before us is to embody our faith consistently in our personal lives, in our communities, and throughout our daily activities. So our prayer should be that our lives would be a testament to the truth that in Christ all things hold together, and that in Him we find the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. Our exploration of living and thinking according to Christ is deeply connected to the hope of the resurrection we have in Jesus, 1 Peter 1, 1-3, and 1 Peter 3:15. This resurrection hope is not just a future promise, but it's a present reality that transforms our lives and shapes our worldview. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, affirming that He has triumphed over sin and death. And this victory provides us then with a living hope, which Peter describes as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, 1 Peter 1:4. This hope informs every aspect of our lives, compelling us to live in a way that reflects the transformative power of the resurrection. Our worldview, therefore, must be rooted in this hope, influencing how we perceive and how we engage with the world around us. As we interact with those who hold different worldviews, our resurrection hope equips us to engage with both humility and confidence. We recognize that others may view the world through different lenses, shaped by their experiences and beliefs. But by understanding these perspectives, we can more effectively communicate the truth of the gospel. Our hope in the resurrection assures us that despite the apparent dominance of contrary philosophies, the ultimate victory belongs to Christ, who's living. This confidence allows us to engage in meaningful dialogue, presenting the gospel as the ultimate truth that transcends all human wisdom. Our resurrection hope calls us to a holistic faith that permeates every aspect of our lives. So in this lesson, we've emphasized the importance of viewing the world through the lens of Scripture, allowing our understanding of reality to be shaped by God's revelation. This involves integrating our faith with our daily actions, with our thoughts, and with our decisions. And by doing so, we bear witness to the hope that is within us, demonstrating the power of the gospel to transform not only individual lives, but entire worldviews. Scripture acts as the corrective lens that enables us to see the world as it truly is, which is created, sustained, and redeemed by Christ. And then John Calvin's metaphor of the spectacles of Scripture illustrates how the Bible brings clarity to our understanding, dispelling our spiritual blindness. By engaging with Scripture, we gain a clearer vision of God's character, His purposes, and His call on our lives. This biblical perspective is essential for developing a worldview that aligns with Christ and effectively engages with the world. The resurrection hope also empowers us to face opposition with grace and truth. As we encounter competing philosophies and worldviews, again, our confidence in the resurrection allows us to stand firm, knowing that our faith is grounded in the ultimate reality of Christ's victory. This hope enables us to approach apologetics not merely as an intellectual exercise, but as a testimony to the transformative power of the gospel. It's this hope that we defend, not with arrogance or aggression, but with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, always pointing others to the redemptive work of our Savior. To view the world, then, according to Christ, is to see all things in their true light, acknowledging the supremacy of God's revelation over human wisdom. The Christian worldview is an integrated vision of life, shaped by the resurrection hope that we have in Him. As we engage with all of these different competing views of the world, we do so with humility, with conviction rooted in the reality of Jesus' lordship over all of it. And our ultimate goal in apologetics, again, is not to win arguments, but to bear witness to the hope that transforms lives and that reveals the fullness of God's wisdom and knowledge. Again, to fully grasp the implications of the Christian worldview, we must recognize and understand its foundation, the nature and the character of God Himself. In the next lesson, we will examine how our understanding of God's attributes and actions form the bedrock of our apologetic approach. And by exploring the doctrine of God, we will further equip ourselves to articulate and defend our hope with clarity and conviction, always ready to give an account for the faith that sustains us.
Thank you for listening to this lesson from Reformed Academy. We trust it has been a blessing to you, and we encourage you to use this course in your church or otherwise share it with others who may benefit from this teaching. At Reformed Forum, we are committed to providing redemptive historical, biblical, and theological education freely to people around the world. All of our courses are available online at reformedforum.org, many with Spanish and Chinese subtitles, all entirely for free. If you would like to support our mission and help us continue offering these valuable resources, please visit reformedforum.org/donate. With your partnership, more people can access sound, Reformed teaching, and together, by God's grace, we can equip the next generation of church leaders for faithful service.